This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I'd like to talk with you guys this morning about the necessity, beauty, and practicality of the CIU Standard Handbook. No, I'm just kidding. Some of y'all were like, man, should I use my skip? I knew it. No, psych. Man, it is good to be here this morning with you guys. It is a humbling thing for me to be here. I was a student here for quite some time, all right, a long time. I went to undergrad here, came in 2005, and had a fantastic experience here in these halls at this place. God used this as a greenhouse to grow me and disciple me and develop me. And I was a pretty new believer when I came here. I just believed in Jesus when I was 16 and then came here as an 18-year-old. So this was a phenomenal place for me. And then as I was graduating, God threw a curveball. And one of the very few times in my life that I can say God's will was very specific, very clear for me, and that was to go on to seminary. Which I was like, God, you gotta be joking me, man. But that was the clear path, and so I went on to seminary here as well and studied for a while, and was just so blessed by this place and the influence that professors have had in my life. So I was here for a while, but I've been out for about 3 years now, okay? So let me make sure I still got this, okay? Tell me if I'm right here. Freshmen, if you are in here, you are probably going to sleep very soon because you stayed up way too late and you had your 8 a.m.s this morning, right? Is that pretty accurate? Okay. Sophomores, I know what you're doing right now. You are loading up your tool belt, hermeneutical tools. Oh, let me see how his exposition is. Let me see if he can pick up on these things. You just went through hermeneutics and you are eager to evaluate every speaker you come across. Is that pretty fair right there? Yeah. Juniors, you're doing homework. I know you are. I know you are. You got your notepads out and your Bible open next to it so that people perceive you're taking notes on the sermon. But we know, especially you with a laptop, everyone knows what you're doing. No one takes speaker notes on a laptop. And then seniors, if you didn't use your skip this morning, all right, if you didn't, then you might be in here and actually listening because by this age you realize, hey, maybe I can get something out of CIU Chapel, right? I mean, it turns into a good thing. Now, my brother's on the hill. I haven't forgotten about you. O-A-S-A, Amen Ete Usin. You know what I'm saying? Yes, brothers. Yes, I'm with you. And then faculty, staff, professors, I want you to know I'm not only honored to be here, but terrified to be here because the caliber of your expertise, I mean, I'm talking to like missionaries and doctors and professors and people that could just flick me intellectually, but I appreciate you guys being here. So thank you for your grace this morning. I'd like to talk to you guys today about one of my favorite stories in the Bible. This is out of Luke chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there and follow along with me. I'm a little bit of a simple guy. I don't have slides. I don't have notes. So if you have your scriptures, that would be awesome. But Luke 19 is where we're going to be this morning. And this is an account of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I thought maybe this would be a cool word for you this morning because one of the things I remember at CIU is that sometimes it's easy to get so sucked into like the doctrinal aspects of the faith and the theological aspects of the faith. And then you start talking about philosophy on your hall and those conversations that start at like 10 p.m. and then before you know it, it's 3 a.m. and everyone's arguing about their own. You know what I'm saying? Like everyone has those. I mean, sometimes we get so into the thick of things that we forget the simple necessity of the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. And that's where salvation starts. That is the beginning point of salvation. And one pastor puts it like this, that grace doesn't just save us, it sustains us. The gospel doesn't just save us, it sustains us. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ, is something that we need each and every day. This encounter with Jesus, this meeting with Jesus, to continually be transformed by Him. And philosophy and theology and doctrine and biblical translations and, you know, all those things are so valuable and important, but the foundation of those things has to be the grace of Jesus Christ and that encounter with Him and then operating from that to those things. So this morning, I want to look at an account. This is a very familiar story about a guy named Zacchaeus. You guys are familiar with this, I hope. Anyone ever heard the song about Zacchaeus? Yes. Does anyone actually like that song? One person. I delivered a similar message not too long ago in my church. And I was kind of making fun of the song. And then the very next day in the director's meeting, I was sitting next to our traditional our director of traditional music, the guy who leads the choir, and he was not happy with me that I made fun of the Zacchaeus song. I'm not happy at all. Oh, Matt, there's such rich theology in that song. I was like, oh, I bet there is. But I've never liked it. I've never understood it. Because when you understand the character of Zacchaeus, you really understand this guy, man, he's shady, he's sly, he's a crook. This is not a guy that you write a cute little jingle about. This is a pretty nasty dude. But we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus and his encounter with Jesus. And then we're just going to pull out some application along the way. All right. So those who crave some exposition. All right. Here we go. All right. Verse 1, chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, this shouldn't be surprising. If you look within the Gospels, if you look within the accounts of what's going on, this seems to be Jesus's MO of sorts. He doesn't go into a town and kind of like, today, I think I'm going to bless five people, heal one blind man, and I'll raise someone from the dead if I have time. Like, that's not really how Jesus operates. Jesus seems to be available to do ministry, be available with people, always a keen ear on the heart of the Father, on the pulse of the Father and the Spirit and what's going on, always sensitive there. But mostly he passes through places, which is a pretty amazing model for ministry and something that I think we could glean from and learn from. If we could simply be in places, maybe a little bit less of an agenda when we go into some places, but simply be and be sensitive to the Spirit and where he leads, we go. John 4, the woman at the well, is a classic example of this. But here's Jesus passing through Jericho. This is kind of his thing, his MO. I'm just passing through. Not really an agenda. Verse 2, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, is what Luke says. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, I find it interesting that Luke finds this interesting, because he makes note of two things. One, Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. Two, Zacchaeus is extremely rich. So let me give you a bit of history here, a little bit of context on what's going on. If you were a tax collector in these days, no one liked you. All right? It was like the hated job. Here's why. Rome, as you guys know, if you study your history, Rome has come in, overthrown the Jewish nation, and now Rome governs over the Jews. And they decided, you know what? It would be nice if we could actually make money from the people that we rule over. Let's do some taxes. And I was like, yeah, that's a great idea, Caesar. Good job. But the tension between Rome and Israel was so incredibly thick that they had to be really careful of what they enforced and how they actually enforced the rules and things like that. And so they came up with this brilliant idea. If we go around from door to door, knocking on doors saying, hey, you owe Caesar money, man, that's just going to increase the already thick tension. Man, if a Jew opens the door and there's a Roman standing in their face saying, give us money for Caesar, that's going to make things bad. However, if we hire a Jewish person to go door to door and then take money from other Jews, maybe that would be a little bit of a safer bet. Maybe they won't react as bad because it's their own kind. And so Zacchaeus was a Jewish man collecting money from Jewish people on behalf of a Gentile government who was oppressing the Jewish nation. All right, so get your mind into the story. Jeremy Kingsley, we don't read the Bible to finish. We read the Bible to change. One person listens to Jeremy. Thank you, whoever that was. Good job. So get yourself into the story, all right? When we read the scriptures, this is what I tell my students. Get yourself in there. Be on the street. Imagine yourself in the crowd. What's happening here? Let it happen in front of you here. Here's this guy, Zacchaeus, and he takes money from his fellow brethren on behalf of a Gentile government. People hate this dude. And he's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector, which means he has been at this for a long time. He has been in the business for quite a while. In fact, it's not just Zacchaeus, it's Zacchaeus and sons tax collecting. You know what I'm saying? Like, this dude has been at it, all right? And he's worked his way up the ladder, and he's now a chief tax collector. And so this guy has guys who work for him, who work for them, who work for them, and he gets a cut of all of it. This is a sneaky, manipulative dude. He's a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he made money off the Jews. And so if you owed Caesar, like $1,500, let's say, Zacchaeus would come to your house and tell you, you owe Caesar $2,000. He'd pocket the $500, and then let Caesar have his $1,500. No one knows better. and he made his money this way. All right, he's hated. He's a crook. He's a criminal. We do not like Zacchaeus, which blows my mind why we have this song about him. Zacchaeus was a wee little, like, you know, I mean, could you imagine writing a song like that about some of the worst people in history? This guy is hated. He doesn't deserve a cutesy song. So he's rich. Now, verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. All right, so Jesus' reputation precedes him. Jesus is coming into Jericho. People hear about it. Somehow Zacchaeus hears about it. Oh, man, Jesus is coming into town. I want to see this guy. I've heard about him. So he goes ahead. But on account of the crowd, he could not. Why? Why couldn't he see over the crowd? You guys know. He's short. He's just a wee little dude. You know what I'm saying? He's like, yay, hi. You know, Zacchaeus is probably a grumpy guy because he's been picked on all his life. You know, he's short. He doesn't get included in everything. He doesn't get to ride roller coasters. He's left out of things. He's grumpy. Maybe that was his motive to become rich and cheat people. I don't know. But he couldn't see Jesus on account of the crowds. He's a short guy. And so he decides, man, Jesus' reputation precedes him. This is kind of a big deal coming into Jericho. My reputation precedes me. I'm Zacchaeus. I run these streets. I'm the man around here. Maybe Jesus will be impressed with me. This would be a nice little trophy to put on my shelf. Yeah, I talked to Jesus. You know what I mean? He's probably thinking very selfish motives. I'm not sure at this point in the story, Zacchaeus is thinking, I think I want to repent of my lifestyle. You know what I mean? I don't see that here. I see a guy who selfishly wants to see a guy who has a large reputation and a large following and maybe can even see what he can get from Jesus. I don't know. But he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowds. Verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree because Jesus was about to pass that way. So Zacchaeus, very interested in Jesus. I can't see him. The crowds are in my way. Runs on ahead, cutting through people, bowing people over, clothesline. That's right. I'm selfish, guys. All right. He's sick, man. So he runs ahead of everyone, climbs a tree, very skilled climber, by the way. And he's thinking, man, here comes Jesus. He's about to pass my way. I am brilliantly magnificent for picking this tree. I got it right. You know, I mean, he's just, can you see it? Are you in the story? So he's up there. He's looking for Jesus. Jesus is about to pass his way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. There's a couple things going on here. The first thought that comes to my mind, and I get in trouble sometimes because when I read scripture, I like to use what's known as holy imagination. Anyone else there? All right. It's not exegetical. You know what I'm saying? But it's not quite eisegetical either. You know, it's somewhere in the middle of this holy imagination. I imagine Jesus coming under this tree. Men in that day wore robes. You know where my mind's going here, right? Zacchaeus is higher than Jesus in a robe. You know, like, this is an awkward encounter. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus stops under Zacchaeus. Oh, Zacchaeus, what the? Zac, man. You know, I mean, how do you interact with it? Zacchaeus, like, reaches down. Hello. You know, like, shake my foot. I can't. I mean, it's weird, man. I like to think about these things. What is going on here? But Jesus stops under the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I got to stay at your house today. Now, there's a couple things going on. And this is where I want to bring it home and really apply it to our hearts. Because I think that sometimes we do exactly what Jesus or exactly what Zacchaeus is doing. I think we play this game sometimes with Jesus. And we may not call it this, and we may not call it climbing trees, but I think we do the same thing. Notice that Zacchaeus had an inadequacy. He was short. But he really wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to approach Jesus. He wanted Jesus to notice him. And so based on his inadequacy, he overcompensated and he climbed a tree. Because I'm short, I need to do something that can get me high so that Jesus will notice me, so that Jesus will see me, so that he'll be impressed with me. I think we do the same thing sometimes if we're not careful. And I really want Jesus to notice me, but I have certain inadequacies and somehow I feel like I'm not good enough or I'm not worthy enough and I got to do these certain things for God to notice me or for me to be in his favor. And we actually play this game with each other a lot too. And especially, sadly, at CIU, this happens a lot. Sometimes holiness trumps graciousness. Man, I memorized like a whole book of the Bible, man. You know God's impressed with me. Oh, man, I have devotions every morning at 4 a.m., not 5 a.m. like those slackers, you know what I'm saying? 4 a.m. Oh, man, look how much I study. Look at my straight A's. Look how I'm able to juggle these things and balance all these things and do them perfectly. I'm not a mess up. I'm not failing in life. Look at me. Our inadequacies, because of our brokenness and our sinfulness, sometimes convince us that we have to overcompensate and climb as high as we possibly can and stack up all these things and do all these things to impress Jesus. And sometimes the sick thing, guys, is we do it in the name of Jesus. Sometimes it hurts people. Sometimes it hurts us. It is not a good representation of grace. It's a good representation of effort and earning. And I'm all about a holy life. I'm all about living for righteousness' sake in the name of Jesus. But there is a huge difference in life between living for victory and living from victory. You know what I mean? There's a huge difference in striving to receive from Jesus and then striving because you have Jesus. Huge difference. Sometimes our inadequacies convince us that we got to do all these things and play all these games and climb all these trees to look a certain way. And maybe just then people will see me the way I want them to see me and Jesus will see me the way I want him to see me. And it's just not how it works. And guys, the invitation that Jesus offers us is the same invitation that he offered to Zacchaeus, which is, come down. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop this game. Stop trying to stack up all these things that can somehow equate your righteousness and your holiness and somehow effort equals acceptance. That's not how it is. That's not why I died. That's not how it's ever been. If the law could not save you, then neither can efforts based upon grace make you righteous. Righteousness comes through Jesus alone. I think Jesus says to a lot of believers, just come down. Would you stop? Zacchaeus probably thought he was impressing Jesus. Jesus probably thought, Zacchaeus, man, I made the world, including this tree. You're not impressing me, dude. Come down. You're climbing here. That's good. Yeah, you're not a chipmunk. Come down. You know what I'm saying? So that's the first invitation to Zacchaeus and to us. Come down. Stop the games. Stop trying to stack up effort. Just accept me. Second invitation that Jesus gives Zacchaeus is not only to come down, but Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today. Come down and I'm coming over. Now, I imagine, I don't know, I wasn't there, all right? So again, holy imagination. But I imagine that Zacchaeus' response was something like, you know what I'm saying? You're coming over to my house. You know, and Zacchaeus calls up his boys. He's like, man, I know we had a party last night and it was too turnt. And I know we still got bottles everywhere, but Jesus is coming over. Man, y'all gotta clean up. Sweep it, shove it in closets. I don't care. He can't see the way we live. This is God, all right? This is Jesus. Clean up. I mean, that's a scary invitation. Now, let me ask this. Any married people in the room? Yes. Yes. Loud and proud. Awesome. I've been married for a little over 2 years to my beautiful wife there. Hey, sweetie, my boo right there, man. But the thing is, when people come over to the house, married couples, you know what I'm talking about. When people come over to the house, what do? You immediately call your spouse. You're like, clean up. We got some company coming. We're so excited. We're so excited you're coming. Hey, you need to clean up everything right now. You know what I mean? I take a half day off work just to clean. You know, I got to sweep the floors. I got to wash dishes. You know, I'm shoving stuff in the bathtub because they're not going to take a bath while they're over to mine. No one's going to do it. You know, it's crazy when people come over. And for you who are not married at CIU, I remember how it is. Room checks. Holler. You know what we used to do on room checks? I don't know about y'all. Or when open dorms and the guys, you make your bed for that one Friday of the week so girls think you're actually neat and tidy. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what you all did, but here's what we did. I'd take all my clothes. I'd put them in a hamper or a box or whatever I could find. And then I'd take them down to the hall bathroom. And I'd put them in the hall bathroom. And that way when the RA came to my room, it looks pretty good in here. Thanks, man. Then I'd go and get the clothes and then just dump them back. 2 weeks, I'll do it again. You know, like, I know it. I know what you do. Everyone has their system. Putting it in your closet, RA comes in, you're like leaning against the doors that are like trying to bust open, you know? Everyone does that. Because when people come into our lives, into our intimate places, our homes, or where we live, we want the appearance that we have it all together. We do this. And man, for Jesus to invite himself over to Zacchaeus' house, this is a huge deal. And there's a room in my wife and I's house that we do not let people in. Like when people come, we have the door shut and I stand by it. I'm like, welcome. You know, and like, I don't even let their eyes see it. We put all of our junk in there. We call it our moving in room. We're still moving in. You know, it's like, all right. Because when people come, we don't want them to see our filth. And guys, we do this sometimes with God as well. And Jesus, yeah, I want you in my life, but I'm not quite ready to confess every sin. I'm not quite ready to be completely vulnerable. I'm still trying to hide some things in certain closets or in certain rooms or in certain corners and nooks and crannies. I don't want you to see every place in my heart. Come on, Jesus. You wouldn't love me then. Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus hurried down. You know, you can see it. Getting some splinters in the thigh area there. Hurried down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it. So here we go. We've had two characters in the story so far. Jesus and Zacchaeus. And now we get a third character. Characters. When they saw it. They. The crowds. The other Jews. Remember, Jesus' reputation preceded him. There are a lot of people wanting to see Jesus. Zacchaeus cut them all. When they, the crowds, saw it, they all grumbled. Not one of them, not two of them, not a little pocket of them. They all grumbled. The whole town of Jericho is in an uproar that Jesus and Zacchaeus are hanging out. Get yourself into the story. They grumbled, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They hated Zacchaeus. Jesus, him? That guy? Man, we didn't know climbing a tree was an option. We didn't know that was fair. We had a line, man. We had velvet ropes. We set him up last night. He ran in front of all of us. He cut us. He's stolen from us. That food you're about to go eat, he paid for with my money. Man, he put us out on the street. He took so much money from us that we lost our house last year. You want to go hang out with him? Man, we don't get to go to Disney this summer because of that dude. Jesus, not him. You got it wrong. And man, Jesus is disrupting the flow of social norms. You don't see Jesus like look back and be like, no, I'm on a mission. Pray for me. You know, like toss one up. You know, you don't see Jesus do that. I'm gonna change his heart. Like Jesus doesn't explain himself. He's just here to seek and save the lost. And Zacchaeus is lost. But oftentimes we can take the place of the crowd when people get excited about Jesus. Oh, wait, you want to come to Jesus? No, man, like, no way, dude. You're too rough around the edges. You need to clean your act up a little bit. You need to control your tongue a little bit more. You really struggle with some impurities. You know what I'm saying? Like lust is a huge issue for you. You can't be that excited about Jesus. You need to clean up a little bit. Oh, you're wrestling with this sin issue? I don't think so. You need to change your act a little bit. We do the same thing. Some people we get upset with because they are excited about Jesus. And we somehow think, no, Jesus, not them. Man, I don't like them. We don't get along. I don't understand how you could bless and love and draw them to yourself, Jesus. No. But the grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus, doesn't have preference. And he goes to be with Zacchaeus in his house. Now, here's where the story is kind of cool and a little ambiguous and random. Verse 7, the crowds are grumbling. Verse 8, there's a whole gap. I don't know why Luke didn't include it. I wish he would have. But there's a whole gap here that we don't see. Because verse 7, they're walking away. Verse 8 is post-meal. They've already eaten, whether it was lunch or dinner, or we don't know. What do they talk about? We don't know. How long did it last? We don't know. But from verse 7 to verse 8, something incredible happens, and you see a transformation in Zacchaeus. Verse 7, they exit the scene. Verse 8 is post-dinner. You see Zacchaeus, and he says, standing, and he says, "Behold, Lord." Did you catch it? Beginning of the passage. "Man, I'm out for me. I want to see Jesus." End of the passage. "Behold, Lord." Different posture, calling him Lord. "He's God. I'm convinced." What did they say in that dinner? "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor instantly. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Wow. Incredible. What did they talk about? What did Jesus say to this guy who was a criminal and a crook and a thief and had destroyed so many lives that in one night with him, he's ready to be transformed? "Lord," Jesus accomplished in one meal what thousands of years of the law could not accomplish in Zacchaeus' life. Why? Because Zacchaeus met a person, not a program. The real incarnate person, the man God, Jesus Christ. And he was transformed. "Behold, Lord, I give half of everything I have immediately to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll repay it fourfold." And man, sometimes it's easy, and this is kind of the place where Christians, the mature ones, will say, "Yeah, I mean, I get that. I get that, you know, being with Jesus transformed people. But Matt, don't you want to talk about ethics a little bit? Like, don't you want to talk about sanctification a little bit? Like, what that's supposed to look like? I mean, you can't just tell people to spend time with Jesus and leave it at that. Like, don't we need to talk about eschatological dualism? You know what I'm saying? Like, they got to know these things." And those things have their place, man. Theology is so important and doctrine is so important. But if the starting point of transformation is not an encounter with Jesus, theology and doctrine doesn't matter. Grace is the foundation. Not knowledge, but grace. An encounter with Jesus, a meeting with Jesus. Jesus accomplished what the law could never do because he was the manifestation of everything the law stood for. And Zacchaeus says, "If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll repay it fourfold." So why do I think Zacchaeus was truly changed? Why do I think Zacchaeus is not just playing a game? That he's not just, "Oh, here's Jesus, I better look the right way"? Because if you go all the way back to the Levitical law, which I don't think Zacchaeus was thinking about, by the way, but if you do go all the way back to the Levitical law, chapter 6, verse 5, there is a scripture specifically about people who have defrauded others for money. And it says, if you've taken anything from anyone to be made right with God and be made right with that person, you must repay what you took and then put on an additional fifth, so 120%. Zacchaeus doesn't even think in terms of law. He thinks in terms of love. 120%? Who cares about that, Jesus? I'll do 400%. If I've taken anything, 400%, four times what I took, I will replace. Because of you, because you're Lord, you're God, I'm convinced of it, I am in the wrong, and I'm ready to worship you. A person, not a program. Transformation in Jesus Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ does not happen through what we do. It happens through what he's done. The law says, "Do more." Grace says, "It's done. It's finished." And living a life out of the foundation of grace, a response to Jesus for transformation, is so different than living a life in effort to be transformed by Jesus. When you understand the transformation has happened, that you are perfect in position, though not yet in practice, when you start to live in this code of grace, and grace becomes your fuel for living, that's when transformation happens. Not what you do, but what he's done. And it comes through an interaction with Jesus. And so in a room full of mature saints, my encouragement to you and to me is that we would continually be transformed by Jesus, not based on what we can heap up and stack up and do and how we look, but through daily encounters with the resurrected Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's heart change. That's not law, that's love. True transformation happens through our surrender, not our strength. And my prayer for us is that we would be surrendered, Lord, and have the same heart as Zacchaeus on a daily basis. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your Son, whose grace is without measure, who goes beyond all boundaries, who reaches into the lives and the hearts of the filthiest, who invites himself into our hearts, our homes, and says, I don't care how dirty it is. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care about the secret room. Just let me in and I can clean you. Father, your Son is so amazing and we are so unworthy. And we are radically changed by him. And Father, we are abundantly thankful for him. There is none other but Jesus. Thank you for changing our lives and bringing us out of darkness from the pit of death that we were in. Father, we love you and we worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.